Good morning. The second reading is continuing our study through the book of Luke. And we're reading Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1, which is on page 863 of the Church Bibles. And this reading is about Jesus healing a centurion's servant. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome onto Matt's. It's good to see you at church this morning, and it's good for us to be able to open up the Bible and continue in our series through Luke chapters 4 to 7. How about I pray before we look at that text together? Please bow your heads with me. Loving God, without you, we are not able to please you. Mercifully grant that your word and spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. We pray that this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Jesus has come preaching and proclaiming the good news. He's been calling sinners to repentance. And Matt reminded us last week of the kind of people Jesus' followers will be as they hear him, as they come to him, and as they follow him. And it's into this very context that Luke begins to show us who gets into the kingdom, who it is that gets into the kingdom and how that happens, who makes it through the gate. And simply following the passage, Jesus says, the faithful people get in, the faithful people. And unexpectedly, it's into this moment that Luke introduces us to a Roman. He's not a churchgoer, a centurion, an outsider who, by faith, Jesus calls an insider into his kingdom. This guy, our centurion, he's key for understanding how faith opens the kingdom of God through Jesus. Faith can be a bit of an odd thing for us to consider. We've tended in the past to spiritualize this word. For some, faith tends to be an emotion or a feeling. If things feel good and true, then I must have a lot of faith. My faith must be on track with things. The desire here is to have a right and a courageous faith that feels good, The trouble is, when we attach an emotion to our faith, sin can also just feel as good and true. And it's definitely something that doesn't come from faith. Sinful choices can easily feel like faithful ones. Yet there are some of us who aren't even sure about our faith. Faith can feel weak and wobbly, and we tend to play the comparison game where we compare ourselves to other Christians and think, well, my faith doesn't look like any of those guys out there. Maybe I don't have any faith. If there's one issue that both the young and the old contend with, it's actually the question of our faith at times. Well, faith is key for the kingdom, and when rightly grasped, actually helps us live honestly, helps us live purposefully and obediently to God. Well, what we will do is we're going to walk through the story of the centurion together, so keep your Bibles open, and we're going to answer three questions once we've done that. We're going to answer where faith comes from, what faith is and isn't, and where faith takes you. And you can see that outlined in the service sheet you would have received on the way in. So we're looking at the centurion and we're answering three questions: where faith comes from, what faith is, and where faith takes you. So let's look at the passage together at Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus has finished his teaching from the previous section that Matt took us through. And at verse 2, a centurion, a Roman soldier in high command, he has heard about Jesus from his teaching. And in this time, we've got to remember that Rome ruled. The Jewish people are under their authority. Israel and Jerusalem is an occupied nation. A centurion was a Roman commander of around 100 men, a true Roman leader this guy was. He was a man of war, he was reliable, influential, and we find out he's actually very successful. He's a wealthy guy. And surprisingly, we also find out that he's a guy filled with compassion. He has a servant on the brink of death. Servants in this time could run an entire family business. They could manage large estates on behalf of their owners. So think of this guy more as a valued employee, not the modern idea we have of slavery. And this centurion, this guy, fears for his servant because he's at the point of death. And at verse 3, he sends some Jewish elders to summon Jesus and come to him. And this very action is our first clue that something is different. He sends Jewish elders, not because he couldn't be bothered and he's too powerful, but rather as a Roman, he's complicated for Jews. He's unclean ritually because of food habits and lifestyle choices. He knows it's better for Jesus to have Jewish people come to him out of respect. Our second clue is the message he sends through these guys. Have a look at verse 3. He says, he wants Jesus to come and heal his servant. That word heal there is the same word Luke uses for save, as in salvation. He calls Jesus to come and save his servant. He needs more than a fixed limb. He needs more than a doctor. He needs the expert on life and death to save him. This centurion knows death needs a cure, and he sends for Jesus. Now, this centurion is different to all other Romans at this point in time, and he knows Jesus is very different. Well, the Jewish elders arrive, and looking down at verse 4, have a look at what they say. They pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. Well, here's a clue about the kind of people the Jewish elders are. They say our centurion is worthy of Jesus because he loves and he gives us money. They know if they keep the centurion happy, their life is comfortable. And at the moment, Jesus is the way to keep him happy. In short, they're using Jesus for themselves in the same way they're using the centurion. And if we remember last week, didn't Jesus tell us to listen when people speak? And how a person uses their words exposes the intentions of their heart. It tells us the kind of people they are, doesn't it? Oh, they're prideful. These are words turned inward from a prideful heart. Pride is when a person is only concerned about themselves and their preferences, their wants and their needs, and it's about their desire and delusion of greatness. And they're happy to make everything about them. Also, our elders think that the worth of a person is according to what they do. This centurion, he is an outsider to the people of God in every possible way. He could never be an insider according to their Pharisaic laws, yet they call him worthy because of what he does, worthy by his work. I just want you to pause here and imagine if the story just stopped right here. We would have an entirely different religion. A religion of works, systems, and scores, like many, many other religions that literally score your commitment and devotion. The higher your number, the closer you get to God or into the temple, the more you sacrifice, the more of an insider you are. The problem is that there's never any assurance with that kind of religion. You're never sure you've done enough. There's always fear that more is demanded of you. It's even amazing to consider that some Christians live like this. Imagine the crushing weight of expectation you would have, the lack of security of salvation. Well, fortunately, the story doesn't end here, and it continues because Jesus surprisingly goes with them. And looking at verse 6, we can see what happens. When he, that's Jesus, was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." Our centurion is different, not just as a Roman, but even to our Jewish elders. He's different again. He sends more friends to Jesus, and it could look like he's proud, but again, it's the exact opposite. One sentence earlier, the elders are saying he's worthy, and here the centurion, not knowing their message, disagrees with them entirely. He's utterly unworthy. He knows he's a Gentile. Everything about him is unclean. He's an outsider. Yet he knows he needs Jesus, the expert of life and death. And he's coming to Jesus in total dependence. He's a guy with 100 Romans on hand. And yet only Jesus can help. And now there's another clue about him, isn't there? He's humble. And the last half of verse 7 tells us why. Have a look. "But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." He's called for Jesus to come and save, heal his servant. Why? Well, to him, Jesus is someone like him, but utterly different to him. He sees in Jesus a man set under authority, and he knows of what it looks like to be a man under authority, as a man, as a leader of 100 soldiers, but he knows Jesus has an authority in a way that no one does. Jesus commands disease and evil spirits. He has command over the scriptures. Creation obeys him. And this great man who does good for the community, who cares for his slaves, he honors Jesus with utter humility, as though he's an unworthy slave. He treats Jesus as though the holiness of God is right before him. And all our centurion can feel is humbled before his authority. Well, verse 9 is the climax of the story. Have a look. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowds that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Our centurion is unexpectedly compassionate. He's unexpectedly humble. And he's unexpectedly faithful. More faithful than anyone in Israel. We don't know what actually happens to the centurion from here, but like most ancient biographical texts where a centurion in Capernaum is mentioned, Luke likely knew him and mentions him because he stays true to the faith. But what we do know is exactly what Luke wants us to see. There's more faith in this unexpected centurion than in anyone. So with that on our mind, what are our three questions? Where does faith come from? Well, for this man to have even opened his mouth, to have sent the Jewish elders and friends to Jesus, his heart and his mind had to have been opened by the word of Jesus. Other passages will also teach us the role of the Spirit alongside the word, which is true, but not Luke's emphasis in this moment. Faith comes into the centurion by Jesus' word. And the evidence of this, that his mind was engaged and the fruit of his mouth was humility, dependence, trust. He doesn't measure himself by his work and his achievements, how much he gives away and how gracious and kind he is. He knows he's completely humbled before the divine power of Jesus. 100 men at his disposal, Jewish elders who are willing to serve. But no one could save but Jesus. Faith comes when Jesus' word and Jesus' work engages the mind. And when that happens, the only right response is humility. That Jesus, the author, the authority on life and death, can be known and called on. So what is faith then, if we think about that? Well, to answer, let's think about what faith isn't. Here in this passage, faith is not blind. Faith is often thought of as a blind leap, yet it's not. That's a lie that Hollywood's told us. Mark Twain in Huckleberry Finn said, faith is believing in something you just know ain't true. That's not faith at all. And that's not what our centurion thinks. Was the centurion blind to Jesus? No. He knew Jesus' word and trusted him to keep it. Faith is also not how much you have. People will say, I don't have as much faith as you, as though there is this imaginary volume that we need to accumulate in order to be Christian. No. How much faith did the centurion have? Only enough to call out. Only enough to say, Jesus, help me. Even the faith of a child can do this. Here's what we learn in the centurion. Faith is simply trust. The centurion trusted Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, wherever you read the verb for the word faith, like we are in our Bible studies at the moment through Hebrews, you can make a good argument to say that it should be the word trust, that that's good and adequate. How would you read Hebrews 11 inserting the word trust? By trust, Noah. By trust, Abraham. By trust, Moses. It moves faith from the abstract to the very real. They knew God's word and trusted him to keep it to be saved. So what is faith? Well, faith is not blind. Faith is not an amount. Faith is trusting Jesus to do what he said. And it comes from hearing Jesus' word and work. Trusting Jesus to be exactly who he said he would be in the future. Not knowing the outcome, but knowing Jesus to be good with his word and promises. So maybe you could think of faith more like dependence or reliance. on the power and the authority of Jesus. And you only need enough just to call out. So where does faith lead? And this point will lead us to our takeaway moment where we have a chance to reflect on the passage. Where does faith lead? Well, to answer, let's think about where faith begins and where it ends. Faith begins by engaging with Jesus' word and trusting it. And once that happened, our centurion lived with a radical conviction that Jesus makes all the difference, even in the face of death. It's in this moment that boldness grows, that courage sprouts, not in how much faith you have, like you need a volume, or in how you feel about it, as though it must feel good and right and happy all the time. But the size of your faith is equal to the size of the one it trusts in. Faith is not how strong your grip on Jesus is, but trusting Jesus' grip on you, and that his is stronger. Faith ends with a radical conviction that Jesus brings all the difference, and it ends with humility that he can save. It ends with courage that even in the despair of your life, you're safe. It ends with a willingness to alter your life for Jesus, and it's the best course of action, no matter the amount of trouble it may bring on you. So if we put ourselves in the centurion's feet for a moment, the next time something outmatches you, maybe that's today, I don't know how everyone's week has gone, maybe when anxieties and fears and trials and obstacles rise, faith won't produce the outcome you want. God is not a magic genie, and faith is not the magic spell that bends his will to yours. But faith reminds you who's truly dependable, who's most trustworthy, whose promises actually save, and he's the one who has a hold of you. And to make Jesus marvel while your back's against the wall, you remember whose grip is stronger. And let faith lead you to humility. Let it lead you to peace, to conviction, even confession, as you remember how dependence on Jesus changes exactly who you're going to be for him. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Heavenly Father, by Jesus' word and spirit, we know his authority in your word. May we trust in him, his promises and salvation, and by faith live in right obedience to you, so that our faith today and tomorrow may make Jesus marvel as the centurions did. In his name we can only pray. Amen.